Well, I love that phrase, and I guess we've sung that song before, but I never really caught it, I guess. But listen to that verse that says, I lay down my old flames to carry your new fire today. Wow, that's really a deep verse, isn't it? All the things that I used to love above you that attracted my attention that I just burned for and they drove me, I lay those things down for your new fire, that fire to follow you and to find your will for my life. I love that verse. That's good. Well, we are here to now open up God's word and let him speak to our hearts. We come and we worship him to try to forget about all of the distractions and all the responsibilities we have, to kind of put those in perspective of who God is and push them out of the way and thank him for what he's done and praise him for how great he is and bring ourselves to a place where our hearts are still so that God can speak through his spirit individually to each one of us. There's a lot of different people in this room, and we're going to read from one Bible. And we're going to read one scripture. I mean, we'll read a few more than that, but we're going to read a scripture. And God should be able to speak to each of you where you are in a different way. Because the application of the truth is for your life. And your life is individual. So we want to hear from God and to hear what he's got to say. Now, myself, we're in this series walking through Matthew, and last week we looked at who is Jesus, and we talked about what would Jesus' slogan be. Well, apparently I'm not a very good businessman or slogan maker. I never wanted to be in business. I never wanted to be a salesman. Actually, twice in my life I had to be a salesman, and I paid to work. As a matter of fact, my mom paid for me to work because one summer I came home from Mississippi College. They were living in Houston, Texas, and I looked for a job, and I got a job selling Kirby vacuum cleaners. How many of you ever heard of those? Okay. This was back in 1975 or 6. It cost $1,000. You know how much money $1,000 is in 1976? And so I'm trying to sell these vacuum cleaners, but, you know, I'm looking at these people and I'm thinking, you know, hey, look, do you really want to spend this much money for the vacuum cleaner? This is not a good attitude for a salesman to have. You know, the person who was working with me was angry because I talked several people out of buying one because my demonstration was pretty good, but I just didn't have the heart for somebody to make payments for $1,000. My parents felt so bad for me, they bought one. It's the only one I sold. So I'm not too good at it. Well, I got a call in Life Group last week after preaching this sermon, and Kathy Petty called me up and interrupted our Life Group, and she said, we're in our Life Group, and you know, you said, what is Jesus' slogan, but you never told us what it was. It never entered my mind to have one. Actually, he had one, and I put it at the first, but I didn't repeat it because I'm not a good salesperson. So I added a couple in here today as we started that I left out last week for various reasons. I'll see if you can get it. Here's the slogan, because you're worth it. I heard one person say L'Oreal. The reason I took it out is in the top 25 of slogans ever. But I figured, no man, I had no idea what it was because I don't pay any attention to an advertisement on makeup. I know you might find that hard to believe. No, I'm kidding. And I didn't know if women would or not. But see, we had one person in this place that knew what that was. Here's the other one that I took out because I figured if you're not paying attention to something, it doesn't sink in your mind, right? Here's the other one right here. They're great. Now, you know what I know about the people who said that? You're over about 45 years old. Because when I was a kid, we actually sat at the table eating cereal going, they're great! How many of you did that? Because that commercial was on all the time, and we said it all the time. But I kind of thought, you know, the next generation coming up, when they change the slogan or whatever, you know, if you're not looking at that, if you're not hearing it, if you're not reading it, well, some of those things can be similar with the slogan Jesus uses. Because sometimes the slogan that Jesus repeats over and over and over and over in the Bible, the theme of the kingdom, and really if you look at it, almost everything he says somehow points back to and has the kingdom in it. And if you're not paying attention to what he's trying to communicate, you can hear that, like, I'm sure I heard, you know, you're the only one over and over, but it just never sank in. And if you don't hear it long enough, because when I first saw that there, great, I kind of recognized, but I had to think to remember what it was. So if you kind of distance yourself from hearing the message or reading the Bible, it can kind of fade away. But here, oh, it's Frosted Flakes. Here is the slogan that Jesus used. He starts off with this, and he's going to go all the way through. Almost everything he is going to talk about is about repent, for the kingdom of God is here. He's going to either explain how to repent, what repentance is, how we need to continually be doing it, what the kingdom is, how to anger. So I just put a few of these down. If I was making a slogan, this is the slogan that I would put there. And I made one up myself, and Sean said, I think the one Jesus said is better, so I went back and put his down. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is here. It's Jesus' repetitive theme. He asks, what is God's kingdom? He talks about what is in God's kingdom. He talks about who is not in God's kingdom. He talks about who is in God's kingdom. He talks about how do you know if you're in God's kingdom. He talks about what God's kingdom is really like. He talks about what does it cost God for us to enter his kingdom. He talks about what does it cost us to enter God's kingdom. You know, that's an interesting question. I stopped when I got to that one. I was trying to think of all the different things that Jesus talked about in different ways. He looked at this one slogan to explain what it was. And I just thought, you know, you ask that question, what does it cost us to enter God's kingdom? I'm not going to ask you to respond to that, because I think you'd have a lot of people who would say nothing. Jesus paid it all. Well, yeah, Jesus paid it all. That's what it cost God. But he's very clear that if you give nothing, you're not entering the kingdom of heaven. You know what you give? Everything. Everything. Sometimes we don't think about how clear Jesus is trying to make the message. It's real easy not to think about the kingdom, but not listen to what Jesus is saying and not realize he's trying to tell us who's in and who's not in. He's trying to tell you how you get in. He's trying to tell you what it cost him. He's trying to tell you what it cost you. And he's trying for us to understand what it means to repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, but we're not automatically in it. We got to grab hold, and we got to take it. He talks about what is of no value in the kingdom of heaven. It's interesting. Jesus spends a lot of trying to tell us, hey, look, all this stuff that you are chasing after, your old flames, those things are of how much value? No value. They're all fading away. They'll all be gone. None of them will last. Everything you accumulate will be in someone else's hands, and it'll go out of theirs, because none of it will last. What is of value in the kingdom? Jesus wants us to know what's of value in the kingdom. What should we be chasing? He talks, I've got this verse right here from Acts 1:3. Even after Jesus died and rose from the dead, Acts tells us that he appeared to them for over a period of 40 days and spoke about what? And you know what's spoken about in the book of Revelation? The kingdom of God. And what it's going to be like, and what it's going to be like when it comes physically on earth. Who's going to be? All these same questions. When will God's kingdom become a physical reality? Well, that disciples wanted to know that. You hear us asking that same question all the time. And Jesus says, hey, look, you don't worry about the day and the hour. The Father's going to decide that. You just worry about whether or not you understand what it is and you're going to be in it when it comes. And what it's like. Now, we're going to pick up where we left off with the next verse in Matthew 4:23. And it says, Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the good news of the, well, that's supposed to be kingdom. Apparently, we got a little coloring problem here. But the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people. Well, you know, that drew crowds. That drew people who were attracted and wanted to follow. He got some disciples out of this, people who wanted to follow and be in that kingdom. But what's interesting is that he had these followers who were coming before he actually went out and preached about it and did any healing. Because the next verse that we're going to read happens about a year after Jesus is baptized. And if you'll remember from the Gospel of John, Jesus is baptizing and he's down in Judea, about 60 miles away from where Jesus lives and where most of these disciples who are going to follow him live. And John says, that's the Messiah, that's the Christ, this is the one that God predicted, this is the one I told you about. I baptized and the Holy Spirit came down upon him like a dove, and God told me that that is the one who is the Messiah. And I'm telling you, this is him. And you had some of the disciples of John who were from Galilee, but they were following John, who came over and asked Jesus, well, where are you staying? You know, because they're all away from home. And he says, come on and see. And they come and they are following him, and they're wanting to learn about him. And there's about a year period of time that goes by where they're working their jobs, and when time is off, how many of you work jobs and you've got other responsibilities, and then you take some time to go be with your Christian friends in a small group or meet with somebody one-on-one, or you come to church to go to a Sunday school class or to a small group that we've got here. You're coming in to be fed about what you believe is important because you want to know what God wants for you. Well, that's what they're doing. And during this time, you know, Jesus is, he's watching them. And he's looking to see who is really hungry. And this next stage, as he starts his public ministry, where he's going to do healing, and he's going to preach in synagogues and things like that, he's going to take some people around to train them how to do the same thing when he's gone. And they're going to follow him. So what does it take to follow Jesus? That's the next thing we're going to see. Now, Jesus knows these guys. A lot of times when I was younger, I would read this and I would think Jesus just showed up and he looked over there and said, hey, there's a couple guys over there. Hey, you in the blue shirt, come follow me. And he goes, whoo, that guy looks kind of cool. I guess I'll just leave everything and go follow him. You know, that's not how it happened. Jesus knows who these people are. He spent time with them. And he's calling them because of the connection that they've got. And Jesus is walking beside the Sea of Galilee because he's calling them not to just be with him. If they want to come and be with him, he says, sure. What he's doing now is he's saying, hey, I'm going to lay hands on you and I'm going to give you some special responsibility because I found you what? I found you faithful. I see you've got the heart of God. I see you are someone who is pursuing and is trying to be who God wants to be. So you're someone I can trust to teach other people. So I'm calling you right now to be a part of my ministry. And Jesus is walking beside the Sea of Galilee, and he saw two brothers, Simon and Peter, and his brother, Simon called Peter, and his brother Andrew, and they were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. They're at their job. They usually don't come and see Jesus till they're done with their job. But he's coming out, and he sees them, and he says this, come follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. Now we're going to spend a little time on that one. Next week we're going to spend the whole time on this one verse because it's got so much packed into it. But right here I just want you to know that there is a time where God is going to call you. He's going to say, okay, Les, I created you and you have come and you want a relationship with me and we're establishing one for me, but I've got some pretty important plans for your life. Here's what I want you to do. Now, he's not going to ask Les to do that when Les has no idea how to represent him. You grow into those things, but how many of you know the more we grow in Christ, the more God asks us to do? The more faithful we are with little things, does he say, okay, that's good, take a vacation, let me give you some blessings to go enjoy on the beach? You know, you were faithful in some little things, so you don't need to worry. No. The more responsibility he gives us, right? And we develop into that. So Jesus calls and he says, hey, I want you to follow me. Now, this was a term, you know, there were a lot of teachers and rabbis, and they had disciples. Jesus does it a little bit differently. Normally, people would come and attach themselves to a rabbi that they liked. And they would, you know, interact with him, and he would watch them, and he would evaluate them. And when he saw someone that he thought could be a disciple, he might spend a little time with that person, but he never went and said, Tim, I want you to come follow me full time. Because that was a motivation that would come from the disciple. We might be close. I might spend extra time with Tim. There might be a time where Tim says, you know what? I know I may not have as much money in my pocket. I know that I may have a little bit more traveling to do. I know my life might be a little more difficult, but I feel this call. I would like to do what you do. Can I follow you full time? And then he would decide and evaluate whether or not he wanted you. Jesus says, you did not choose me, but what? I chose you. And his desire is to choose each one of us, to bring us to a place that he can use us in a way that is eternally valuable. And so Jesus comes out and calls them. Now, they may have been contemplating whether or not that they wanted to follow him if he started a ministry, and they may have asked him if he started, but Jesus called him before he started it. And they had the choice of how are they going to respond to that call. What am I going to do with the call that Jesus gives me? And of course, you guys all know how they responded. They said, at once, they left their nets and they followed him. Now, I want to look at a couple of things right here. The first one that I want to look at is that they left at once. And that is really, really important. They didn't hesitate. They didn't analyze. They didn't go over in their mind and say, give me a few days to think it over. How many of you have ever had a job offer and said, well, let me think it over and check what all my... They got up immediately and they left their nets and they went. I'm going to give you an example kind of... When I think of my life from this, I've had several times in which God has made major moves in my life, but the most clear was when I was about 40 years old. I don't know if I was 39 or 40. Let's see, what's this? I think I was 40. And I had been coaching basically all my life. It was the only real good job I ever had. And Isaac was born, and he was a little toddler, and he started walking, and I was working on coaching stuff. I had all my papers out, and he came walking over, and I said, Robin, get him out of here. And as soon as I said that, and I didn't hear like a voice, but I had a revelation that I could see the future in front of me. As soon as I said, Robin, get him out of here, it was like I understood that I had a choice in my life, and if I continued where I was going, that the end of that, you know, the Holy Spirit comes and he convicts you of sin, which is where you separate from God. He convicts you of righteousness, what God wants you to do, and then he convicts you of judgment, what's going to happen in either choice. And I was not at a place where I felt like I was separated from God and in sin. It wasn't like that. I had a job, and it was a little further up north from here. Christianity was not as socially acceptable as here. I went to school wearing, I went out and bought a Christian t-shirt. I wore a Christian t-shirt to teach public school every day. I'm the only one with a Christian t-shirt on. There aren't any other students wearing a Christian t-shirt. I'm doing Bible studies in our house with kids. I do them in the school with kids. I meet with kids. I've got a kid that I have not seen in 22, 23 years. He texts me every day. So it's not like I wasn't serving God. It wasn't like I didn't have a ministry. But I knew right there that God was saying, if you continue one more step in this direction, you are walking away from where I want you to go, because I just revealed to you what your priority is. Your priority is that little boy. And you can't do both. So you got a choice. Immediately, I knew in my head that I was done with my coaching career in that. I knew I was done teaching. I didn't know what I was going to do, and I just prayed. I said, Lord, I don't know what else to do. The only real skill I've got that I can support my family with is coaching. If you can show any other thing that I could do to support my family, I will do it. Well, within a week, I had a call about Bible in the public schools here in Chattanooga. A couple months later, I was living here teaching. And I had 35 sixth graders, and I had 33 seventh graders, and I had Mario in eighth grade, because they assigned sixth and seventh grade, but eighth graders had the right to choose, and they had just started the course before school started, and somehow his mother had found out. They hadn't even announced it. I don't know how your mom found out about it. But you didn't ask to be in that class, did you? His mom didn't give him no choice about that class. He's sitting in here right now. He's part of God's plan. I could have gone over and in my mind analyzed, should I do this? Is this just emotion? Am I going overboard? I could have tried to reason that thing out. I could have listed all the things that I was doing that were good and the fruit that I was seeing. I could have talked myself out of it. We moved here and took a $500 a month pay cut. And everything here cost almost twice as much. I could have looked at all of those things, and I could have hesitated, or I could have dropped that stuff and said, I'm going. I want to tell you, those things determine your life. If I would not have done that, I would not have had almost two decades of teaching Bible history and learning the Bible as a full-time minister. I had no idea I would be a full-time minister. I didn't even desire at that time to be a full-time minister. I would never be pastor of this church. Many of you who've sat in here that I have led to the Lord, I might not have ever met. Now, I'm not saying that my life would have been disastrous. I think it, but God's will for my life was in this direction, and he called me, and I was either going to respond or I was going to think about it. And you know that when you think about it, it's hard. I'm going to read you a verse right here from Luke. This is a little bit different. In Luke chapter 9, verse 59, he said to another man, this is a different guy, he says, follow me. And then there's that word that determines everything, but. But he replied, Lord. Isn't that interesting? Lord, master, authority, the one who's in control. That's how he replied. This is not somebody who says, what are you talking about? I'm not listening to you. This is somebody who says, Lord, I've got other things that are important. First, let me go and bury my father. Lord, first let me figure out or retrain and be able to do something else at the same pay level that I've got. Lord, it doesn't matter what your question is. Lord, there's some other factor involved here besides what you want for me. Well, let me tell you, if you don't step out and say, if I wouldn't have prayed that prayer and said, whatever you want me to do, if you can show me anything, I'll do it. He would not have shown me Bible. I didn't know you could teach Bible in public school. I thought it was illegal. I had no idea that my life could turn the direction it was going. I would have never looked for it. I would have never searched for it. I had no idea what God had in store. He said, but let me first go bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. You know, I could have said, but Lord, I've got these kids here I'm working with. I've got this ministry over here. I've got this stuff. He says, yeah, and my spirit was leading you there yesterday. But my spirit for you is over here now. You want to continue it in the flesh? You go ahead. That was righteousness yesterday. I'm leading you here now. So if you do it today, guess what it is? It's sin. Teaching the Bible study, I told you to go someplace else, is separating yourself from me. It's sin. And it's not going to bring the things I want for you. Now, does that mean God would forgive me? There have been times I did not respond like that, and I'm grateful God forgave me because I'm here today, right? Because he's developing my faith. But he's telling us that when he speaks, he wants us to get to the point where we follow immediately. We don't think about our nets. That represents his business. That was like me leaving coaching. They were fishermen. That's how they made their living. They just dropped it and they went wherever he wanted them to go. And they followed him. It's where you see the miracles. Now, I'm not going to go over the story. Some of you know the testimony, so I'm not going to do it again. But there were some miraculous things that fell in place in order for me to come here and teach Bible in the public schools. God arranged some things in a miraculous way for that to happen. I would have never seen those miracles if I would not have made that choice to turn. Now, going on from there, in verse 21, he saw two other brothers. These are also two people he knows, two people who've been hanging around with him, two people he's been investing in. James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. And they were in the boat with their father Zebedee preparing their nets. And Jesus called them. And immediately, once again, they left their boat and their what? And their father. And they followed him. You know, years ago, when I was first preaching in this church, I preached a sermon on Philip and the eunuch. I don't know if any of you remember it. How many of you remember it? I know some of you will when I tell this story. But the Ethiopian eunuch is riding there. Philip has no idea who he is. And God says, go attach yourself to that chariot. And so he does. And he leads the guy to the Lord and he baptizes him. And then when does he see him again? Never in his life. And I've had one experience like that when I was in college. I was walking down a street about two blocks from the school. And this is, of course, in a different day where I regularly would feel like the Holy Spirit was telling me, you need to sit down with those people and talk to them about the Lord. And people used to respect that. And they would be open to hear. And I would lead people to the Lord like that. But this was a little different because I was walking down the street. And I, as clear as could be, the Holy Spirit said, go knock on that door. And it was clear enough that I didn't hear it like a voice, but I turned as it was going and I saw that door. And I'm thinking, I don't have any idea who's in there. And so I started having a conversation with myself about, you know, hey, is this just me thinking this? Is whatever, you know, I don't want to go in there. I don't want to knock in there. I am so grateful that I went and knocked on that door. Because basically I had an argument with myself that said, you know what, even if I get humiliated and embarrassed, I'm going to do it if I think that's what God wants. If I make a mistake, I make a mistake. So I just decided I was going to do it. I went and knocked on that door, and this guy opened the door. He was in shorts and a t-shirt, and he says, what? And I really didn't know what to say. I said, I was walking down the street and I felt like God told me, come knock on your door. And he looked at me and he opened up the door. And so I walked in and we sat down and he didn't say a word. And I said, well, can I tell you my story of what God did in my life? And he said, okay. And I told him the story of how God had rescued me from this empty, worthless life drifting away and had just brought joy and his presence and purpose into my life. And then I was done and I looked at him and I said, do you want to give your life to Christ and have him come in to control your life? And he said, yes. And he prayed. And I walked out of that door and I never saw him again. And it's the only time in my life anything like that has ever happened. And you know, we only have one story about Philip. And maybe that will happen again, maybe it will not. But I'll tell you what, I still think about that story. And that story still speaks to me about doing what God says. and about what can happen. If I would not have responded to him, I would have never seen that. And my view of what God can do when I'm speaking to people would be very, very different. God can speak to somebody I don't even know. And so they left immediately everything, and they did what God asked them to do. I preached that sermon. We had some relatives that were here that were Catholic. I put a good evangelical twist on it because they were here. If you remember back in that time, we had had almost a 20-year tradition of never giving an invitation. Do you remember that? When we just, you know, maybe said a verse, or our dismissal was awkward. So I preached a sermon. We left. We went over to the hotel and got in the swimming pool. Their 12-year-old daughter immediately jumped in the swimming pool. As soon as I jumped in, she jumped in the swimming pool. She swam right over to me and she said, "Will you baptize me?" She heard that sermon. She saw herself as that Ethiopian eunuch. And she wanted to be baptized just like he was. I baptized her right there in the pool. I didn't go tell her family what was going on. I didn't say a word to anybody. But I'll never forget that either. She heard God speaking to her. I think it was not right of us to have given an opportunity for her to respond. What if we wouldn't have gone over there after we ate? I'm not even sure we ate with them. What if we would not have gone over to swim? What if she would have never seen me again? And she wanted and felt God's pulling there, but there was no one there to help her respond. Would that have faded away? I don't know. But I do know that she had a choice, and she was waiting for that opportunity to respond the way God. When she heard that sermon, she said, "I want to be that Ethiopian eunuch. I want to follow Christ. I want to be baptized." And she was chomping at the bit to do it. She responded that way. You know, we are very important. I'm looking here at Glenda, and I remember when Rachel was sitting right next to you. And she was sitting here in this service, and we were talking about the Lord, and she felt God speaking to her and wanted to give her heart to Christ. But she was afraid. She didn't know what people would think if she came down here. Nobody else was down here. You remember all that? And she told her right after the service, and Glenda said, "I will take you. You just grab my hand next time you feel like that, and I'll go down there with you." And she said, "I ain't going to wait." And so they called me. I met them at Cracker Barrel, and she gave her heart to Christ. When God speaks, we don't have a lot of time to decide. We need to act. How many of you have felt God pulling you in a way, and you didn't act, and that feeling eventually went away? Because the door opens, and Jesus is telling us we need to go through it. When we say later, what we're really saying is no. What we're really saying is no. Let me read you the next one right here. This is in Luke 9 again, verse 61. Still another. He comes up and he says, "Hey, I'll follow you. I will follow you, Lord. But first, let me go back and say goodbye to my father." Jesus is telling this story. He's trying to tell you, hey, if you want to be in the kingdom of God, you can't do that. You can't come up and say, "Hey, I see who you are. I know you're the Lord. I want what you've got, and I am going to follow you, but I got a couple things I want to do first." It doesn't matter what they are. You know what you've just said? No. You said, "No, I'm not going to follow you right now. You've pulled in my heart, but I'm not going to do that. I'll do it later." How many of you know somebody who's going to do it later and never did it at all? I've known people who wish they could feel God calling them again, but they can't ever feel God calling them, because when he called them, they said no. They just couched it in an answer like this guy. "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." And Jesus said, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." So you don't hear that one preached very much, do you? This is how Jesus preached about the kingdom of God. He said, "Look, when I call you, if you got other things and you're not going to come, you're not fit for service in the kingdom of God. If you want to be fit, for the kingdom service, you got to come now. I guarantee you, I believe, I can't guarantee anything in life, but I believe that when God called me to leave that coaching profession, if I would have said, okay, I'll do it after I get my ducks in a row and I get qualified in some other training so I can do so, if I would have put that off, I may be someplace else, but I wouldn't be right here. I wouldn't know the family of God that I know here, and I know I was born to be in this family. So we want to say yes, because God has got a lot of great things in store for us, things that he desires for us, but he's not going to force them on us. The message is this, is that the time is now. When God speaks to us, the time is now. Our problem is that the world wants us to conform to it in so many ways that if we're honest, a lot of us are not free enough to say yes. We've got too many fears of the world to say yes to God. We don't have that confidence in him to realize that he truly is the Lord, and if we step out, he'll arrange things we can't see, and we will look back and say, this is the perfect will for me. There's nothing I would rather be doing than what you brought me to do because I followed you. That's what God wants to do in our lives. He wants to bring us into those type of places. I remember when I was a freshman at college, at Mississippi College, and I came there with no desire for God. I mean, I believe there was a God, and I respected there was a God, but I didn't think he spoke to us, and I certainly wasn't interested in listening. I didn't want to know any of the rules. I didn't want to read the Bible because everything I wanted to do was not in there. And so I wasn't interested in any of it. And I ended up going to a James Robinson crusade because there was nothing else to do, because the only people on campus were the football players. It was still another 2 weeks before the rest of the people came in. And I didn't know anybody. I came from Wisconsin to Mississippi. And there was a whole bunch of people and I had nothing to do. And this is before we all had flat screen televisions and no video games. And so I went and I'm sitting up there and I'd been there a couple of days. And he preached that sermon, and I'm telling you, it was like I didn't even know he was there. God was speaking to my heart, and I knew that my life was completely empty, and I had a choice to grab a hold of God, which I didn't know what that meant, and give everything to following him or be empty the rest of my life. And I was scared to death. I didn't know what to do, and I was thinking back and forth what was going on, and people were getting up and starting to walk down. And I was not going to go. And there was a football player named Pete Seway who was a senior. And I had never had a conversation with him, but I had watched him because I was in the bottom watching those guys scrimmage. I was on the sideline, and I was back behind him in line. And I know he's a good player. I knew who he was. He got up, and he walked down there. And as soon as he stood up, it's like God gave me the strength, and I got up, and I went down there. And about a week later, somebody knocked on my door, a guy named Steve Hunter, and he said, I heard you went and gave your heart to Christ at this crusade. And I said, yeah. He said, do you know anything about the Bible? I said, I do not. I don't have one. And he said, well, I've got one for you, and I want to start teaching you. And he started meeting with me. About a year later, I saw that safety, Pete Seway, and I told him the story. And he said, yeah, I kind of remember that. He said, you know, I was sitting there, and I don't know why, all of a sudden at the end, I felt like I was good with the Lord. There was something that just told me, you need to get up and go down there. And so I did. I might not be here if he would not have followed that prompting. I needed that strength. You know, I had another experience when I was teaching, and this is back when I was teaching at the job that I left before I came here. And it's not like I was not trying to live for Christ. It's not like I was not trying to work and minister for Christ. But we had a regional teachers meeting. And it's not as friendly to Christianity as Chattanooga Public School System in any stretch of the imagination. But we had a superintendent from a small little section in our region who had become a Christian. And he hired a speaker to come speak there that they didn't know who he was, but he was a Christian. And there was a lot of controversy after this. There were a lot of people who were upset. But this guy had been from a very abused home, and he had grown up where he didn't speak, and he was yelled at all the time, and he was put in special ed, and they thought he had some type of special problems. And he had a special ed teacher who was a Christian, and she read him the Bible, and she started showing him love, and he started responding, and she realized that he was just afraid, and he graduated with a doctor's degree from college. And he was a psychologist at that time, and he came back and gave his testimony. I'm telling you, it was powerful. And my heart was just gripped, and I felt like God was saying, "Can he just stand up? My name's being honored. You need to stand up." And I thought, you know, I don't know these people around me. What are they going to think? It's going to draw attention to me. I had a lot of good arguments. And you know what I did? I did not stand up. I had a conversation going in my mind for about 10 minutes. And he finished the rest of that speech. And one person stood up. And when they stood up, there were people scattered all around. And I mean, it wasn't that much. It might have been 10% of the people. But there were the body of Christ stood up. And as soon as they stood up, I stood up. And it was like God was saying to me, "I want to use you, but I can't use you if you won't respond to me. I can't use you if you won't do what I say." That could have been you. I wanted you to lead. But you can't lead if you won't do what I say. I've got other people who'll do it, but I want you to do it. But if you're going to do it, you've got to respond to me. You've got to have the freedom to say, "I don't care what anybody thinks. I don't care. I'm not going to reason through whether this is a good idea or it's a bad idea. When I feel the Spirit of God tell me, you need to do this, if I want to see what God has for me, I have to do it." And part of the reason I'm saying this is because I have had people at times who've come up to me, and they have said, and I don't mean this in a negative way, because it's, I think there's some growth in our culture that we need to take. I've had people who've come up to me and said, "You know, you preach a thing, and I felt God speaking to me, and I felt like I need to go down and just kneel before you and to pray." And I said, "Well, why didn't you?" And they said, "Well, because nobody else did. I thought everyone was going to come down." Well, you know, when God's speaking to me, I think everyone's hearing it, you know. And I said, "Well, why didn't you go down?" Well, you know, and I've had several people who've told me something like that. It's because I don't feel the freedom to do it. I think we need to be free. I can remember a time in here where we might not raise our hands. You know, everybody doesn't do it. Everybody doesn't have to. Everybody doesn't feel like it. But if you feel like God wants you to just let go and do this, you ought to be free to do it. Because if you feel it and you respond to God, there's a connection there because of your obedience that you feel that you can't explain to somebody else. It doesn't mean they have to do it. But when God is telling you, "I want you to kneel," you need to be able to do it. Because you don't experience what God wants to tell you. You don't experience what God wants you to feel. You don't experience the comfort God wants to give you if you won't do what he asks you to do. It's almost like he's saying, "Give me a hug so I can hug you back." Well, I can't do it because I'm afraid of what people would think. It's about being free. Being free to do what God tells you to do. And I'm not talking about like we want... The reason I think our culture is tough in that is because we realize this. Following Christ and being a disciple is not an event. It is a lifestyle. We don't count our success by whether or not people come down or whether or not people, you know, we don't count our success like that. We don't even count our success by how many people get baptized. We count our success by how many people who go up there and are baptized 3 years later are living for Christ. Those are the ones who are really in the kingdom. And so we don't want to put emphasis on an event. But the truth is that a lot of lifestyle changes do come from an event. And it always bothered me. We had a young girl that was graduated through from our youth department. And she wanted to come back and she wanted to work. And we've got youth workers who love and invest in people, and they did. And she came to me and said, I want to be baptized. And I said, great, tell me, when did this happen in your life, and what happened to bring you to this point? And she said, well, 2 years ago, I was in your service, and God had been speaking to me over and over, and I gave my heart to Christ, and now I want to be baptized. And I thought, 2 years, we didn't know she gave her heart to Christ. 2 years, you know, everyone's not in the youth group surrounded by people. There are some people who may come in here, and they may make a commitment to Christ, and they're not connected with people like that. Anybody who makes it, if I would not be here if Steve Hunter would not have knocked on my door. I didn't know to go search out someone to help me understand how to live for Christ. We need people who are able to do that. And so that's what I want you to think about. Not just in here, because this is not the main thing. If you're sitting up there and someone's sitting next to you and you feel them sweating, ask them like Glenda did. What's going on? They may respond to you and tell you. Grab by the hand and say, hey, I'll take you there. Do that. You miss that thing, they may not become part of the kingdom of God. Respond as God wants us to. Well, we're going to sing a song of response right here. And however God leads you to respond in your heart, respond to him. If God is speaking to you about things that you need to think about, don't end the conversation and start singing the song. Keep the conversation going with God and let your hearts be filled with his spirit and strength. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful. We're grateful that you are alive. You're not something that we just talk about or was written in a book or a tradition that was passed down or a legend. You are the living God. You created the universe. You are the only ones who know our hearts. You are the one who created us as a masterpiece to fit into your creation, to do the special job that you made us to do. You see things in our lives and for our lives that we could never imagine. You are God, and you see us, and you know our hearts, and you know what's best for us. And you speak to us. And when you speak, Lord, we ask you to give us the courage to listen. We ask you to give us the courage to respond, and we need courage to do it sometime. We don't want to be conformed by the world and not able to do the things that you ask us to do because we're afraid of what it will think. You are the giver of life and life in all its fullness, and that's what we want. Jesus Christ died on the cross to give us that life. We ask you to help us to live it. We're grateful to know that you forgive us of our sins, that you know that we're weak and that we don't know what we should do. And we're grateful that you want to lead and guide us if we will listen. So right now, Lord, we just give our lives to you, and we say we don't know where we're going, but we don't want to go anywhere without you. You are our God, and we ask you, through the blood of Jesus Christ, to wipe our sins away and bring us into your family. In Christ's name we pray, amen.